Good morning again. It's great to be with you all today. I want to talk about something that I think is on the heart of every true believer: walking the walk. We started a series on the book of Colossians last week, and the overarching theme I'm calling the supremacy of Christ. The supremacy of Christ. One of our sassy sisters last Sunday came up to me, and I know that could be any one of a number of people, but she came up to me and she said, "I'm so excited to start this 3-year series on the book of Colossians." I won't tell you her name. I don't want to embarrass her, but Bernetta came up to me and said that, and I'm so surprised that she showed up today. I'm glad she did. Walking the walk. We often hear that phrase, don't we? It's about living out our faith, putting our beliefs into practice. But we've got to be honest. Sometimes that feels like a heavy burden. Sometimes the gap between what we know we should do and what we actually do seems incredibly wide. We live in a world that constantly bombards us with challenges. We face temptations, discouragement, fatigue, sometimes maybe even outright opposition. How do we as Christians not just talk about our faith, but truly walk the walk in a way that honors God and reflects His character? Is it all about our sheer willpower and determination? Is that what it's all about? This morning I want us to look at a very powerful passage in Colossians. Chapter 1, verses 9 through 14 is going to be our text this morning. And in these few verses, the Apostle Paul reveals a profound truth. Walking the walk, empowered by God. It's not really about our effort as much as it is about God's empowerment, His power. So our title this morning is simply Walking the Walk, Empowered by God. The foundation. He starts out with a prayer for understanding. Paul begins by telling the Colossians, he says, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you." Notice the intensity. We have not stopped praying. This is not just a casual once a week prayer, but a persistent, passionate intercession. And what was Paul praying for? He says, "We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives." Why? "So that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way." Here's the first key point. True walking begins with spiritual understanding. True walking begins with spiritual understanding. Paul isn't praying for their circumstances to change or praying for material blessings. Those aren't wrong or bad to pray for, I guess. But what he's praying for is something far deeper: knowledge of God's will. He's praying for the knowledge of His will. This isn't just knowing a list of rules. It's a deep personal acquaintance with God's character, His purposes, His desires for our life. It's understanding who He is and what He wants. And then he says, "through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives." See, the knowledge doesn't come from human intellect or from worldly education. That's not where it comes from. It is a divine illumination, a spiritual insight that only the Spirit can provide. Think about it. How often do we try to figure things out on our own mind and our own intellect when the answers lie in seeking God's wisdom. And then he says, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. The purpose of this knowledge that Paul is praying for the church in Colossae, isn't just to accumulate information. It is intensely practical. It's about living a life that matches the high calling that we've received in Christ. It's about pleasing God in every way, every area of our lives, in our thoughts, in our words, our actions, our relationships, all of our decisions. Brothers and sisters, if you want to truly walk the walk, then you got to start here. Pray like Paul. Pray for a deeper, spirit-giving understanding of God's will. Spend time in his word. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal the truth that he wants you to know. This is the essential first step. Without knowing the path, how can we walk on it? Without knowing the path, how can we walk on it? Secondly, the expressions. Living a fruitful and growing life. So once we have this foundational understanding, Paul then describes what that worthy life looks like. He lists three vital expressions. He says, bearing fruit in every good work. Bearing fruit in every good work. This isn't about earning salvation through good deeds. That's not what he's talking about. It's about the natural overflow, the natural outflow of a life that's connected to Christ. If you're connected to the vine, if you're connected to Jesus, you are going to produce fruit. Just as a healthy tree produces fruit, a life filled with God's Spirit will naturally produce good works. It's a natural overflow. It just happens. And they don't have to be grand gestures. They can just be acts of kindness, integrity in business, patience with our children, speaking the truth in love, serving others in humble ways. And then he says, growing in the knowledge of God. Notice that word, growing. Our spiritual journey isn't just a stagnant pool. It's to be a flowing river. It's dynamic. We don't just get saved and then stop learning. I think sometimes we just think, oh God, thank you that I'm saved. And it's like, I'm good. You know, I'm good to go now. But we don't just get saved and stop. We're called to continually deepen our understanding of God. Kevin talked about that this morning. I think he said in our Bible class, I think he said he'd been a Christian since 1974. And I was thinking that I just had my 50-year anniversary. I think I was baptized in July of 1975. I wasn't even born then, so how could I have been baptized, Kevin? Wow. Time gets away, doesn't it? 50 years. But hopefully I know more now than I did 50 years ago. Hopefully I'm closer to God than I was then. Hopefully I have spent more time in the Word and God's Spirit has illuminated my mind so that I'm not the same as I was 50 years ago. We have to be growing. We are continually to deepen our understanding of God, His attributes, His ways, His love, His power. And this growth comes through consistent prayer, it comes through Bible study, it comes through worship, it comes through fellowship. All of those things are helping us. So are we intentionally pursuing growth in our knowledge of God? And then he continues, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might so that you may have great endurance and patience. This is where the empowered by God part truly shines. Paul prays for strength, but not just any strength. He says, all power according to his great might. This is divine, supernatural power. Why do we need it? He says, for great endurance and patience. Endurance, the ability to keep going, to press on, to not give up when things get hard. Life throws curveballs sometimes, doesn't it? 2024 was a massive curveball to me last year. Sickness, financial struggles, relational conflicts, spiritual attacks. We need endurance to stand firm. And that endurance only comes from the Holy Spirit, emboldening us, strengthening us. And then he says patience. It's for patience, the ability to bear difficulties without complaining or without losing hope. I think that's one of the things that our world right now is struggling with, especially our Western world. I think we live in a time when people have just lost hope. They just lost hope. A lot of our young people, in many ways, you know, we've always had this idea that we want the next generation to have it better than we had it. And in a lot of ways, that doesn't seem to be attainable. I think a lot of people have just said, well, I can't have this. I can't have that. I'm never going to have what my parents had. A lot of people have just lost hope physically, materially. But those who do not know God, who do not have a relationship with Jesus, they just don't have hope. They have no reason for hope. And that is so crucial in our relationships, waiting on God's timing, facing the everyday frustrations of life. We have hope through Jesus. We cannot guarantee that this endurance or we cannot generate this endurance or patience on our own. It comes from God's glorious might working within us. When you feel like giving up, when you feel like your patience wears thin, remember that God's power and strength are available to you. It's not about trying harder. It's about relying on the strength that God provides. And thirdly this morning, the source, God's gracious redemption. So now Paul shifts to the ultimate reason that we can walk the walk with endurance and joy. It's all rooted in what God has already given us. Notice what he says, giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. Our response to God's empowerment should be joyful thanks. Why? Because he has qualified us. He's qualified us. We didn't qualify ourselves. We weren't good enough. We weren't strong enough. We weren't smart enough. But God, in his grace, made us fit to inherit his kingdom. God made us fit to inherit his kingdom. This inheritance is not something that's just in the future. I mean, it is that. But it's not just that. It's something that we have already participated in as his people. We are now citizens of the kingdom of light. 1 Peter 2:9 and 10 says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. He says, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We have been called out of darkness into the kingdom of light. And we didn't do that. God qualified us. He qualified us to be a part of that. It says, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loved. The word rescue, what does that conjure up in your mind? I mean, if I were in a dangerous situation, if I were surrounded by a bunch of bad people, and I could get out of that by myself, there wouldn't be any rescue, would there? It's something that I just was able to get out of. I hearken back to a couple of weeks ago when all of that flooding happened in the hill country of Texas. And there were people that had climbed trees, that were clinging to trees. And you saw a helicopter come in and it drops a ladder with a guy on it. And that person, you know, is engulfed and wrapped up by that rescuer, and they're flown to safety. When you cannot save yourself, the word rescue is so important. When you need somebody else to come in and help you, that's when a rescue happens. And that's what it says. For he has rescued us. Just the term rescue means I can't do it on my own. I got to have somebody to help me. We've been rescued from the dominion of darkness, where we were enslaved by sin and separated from God. But God, in an act of incredible power and love, he rescued us. He brought us into the glorious kingdom of the Son he loves, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a complete transfer of allegiance and authority. We were in the kingdom of darkness, but now we are in the kingdom of light. All of our allegiance, all of our authority have now been transferred into this kingdom, a new kingdom. We're no longer slaves to sin. We're children of the King. I don't often look to the King James Version. There are certain passages in the King James that I'd love to hear them. The 23rd Psalm, if we're going to quote the 23rd Psalm, I want to do it from the King James Version. It just sounds beautiful. The Lord's Prayer, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Some things, they just sound beautiful in the King James Version. I was looking at the King James here in verse 13, and I just love this word here. He says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. He's translated us. When you think about someone who translates, if you're going to be a person who translates, you have to know both languages, right? You see, I can't translate English into Spanish because I only know one language. I only know English. They say, if you know three languages, you're trilingual. If you know two languages, you're bilingual. If you know one language, you're American. We know one language, basically. Everybody else in the world knows two or three or four languages. We know one, basically. The only person that can translate from one language to another is the person who knows both languages. Am I right? I'm so thankful that Jessica is translating for us. Jessica, I want you to come here and stop translating just for a second. You're not translating, you're typing.
I'm simplifying what you're saying.
She's simplifying what I'm saying. That's a whole different language, isn't it? So stand up, I want you to say something. If I were to say, welcome to the Northside Church of Christ this morning, how would you say that in Spanish?
Bienvenidos, es la iglesia de Cristo en Northside.
See, they, you understand that.
Sí.
Okay, let's continue on. We have one of the greatest preachers around from anywhere.
No,
you don't have to say that. You don't have to say that. So, the only person here that I know that speaks Spanish, anybody else speak Spanish besides Jessica? Anybody? Besides the Spanish-speaking people? She speaks Spanish. The only person qualified to translate is someone who knows both languages, right? So, God sends his son Jesus. I'm sorry, brother, took away your power. God sends his son Jesus to the earth so that God could become a man, clothe himself in the flesh that we live in, be tempted, know what it's like to be a man, and yet was without sin. So now Jesus is the only one who can translate, because he speaks the language of heaven and he speaks the language of men, because he is a man. There's one mediator between God and men, and that is the man, Christ Jesus. He is our man in heaven. He can speak to the Father because he says, I know what it's like to be a man. I was a man. I am a man. Jesus has forever changed the way that he will live in eternity, because he was clothed in flesh. He died. He was resurrected as a man, and his body was changed. And if I understand the scriptures, he is a man in heaven pleading for us. He can speak to God because he knows the language of men. He's a man. God can speak to mankind through Jesus because Jesus is God. So I love the way that the King James used this verse, this word here. He's rescued us, he's transferred us, he's brought us into, and it says he has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Jesus, the only one able to speak the language of heaven and the language of men. And it's in him, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The means of the rescue, redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Redemption means to be bought back, to be set free by a ransom. And that ransom was the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. And because of his sacrifices, our sins are forgiven and we have been set free. We have been translated from the dominion of darkness. Just the word dominion means that there's some kind of power, there's some kind of hold on us. The dominion of darkness. We've been translated from that into the kingdom of light. And Peter says that we might declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. That's the glorious truth that undergirds everything else. We can walk the walk, not because we're so disciplined or because we're so strong, but because we have been rescued. We have been redeemed and we have been forgiven by a mighty and loving God. This understanding fuels our gratitude. It fuels our endurance and our desire to live for him. So, walking the walk, empowered by God, isn't about gritting our teeth and trying harder, but it is about seeking understanding, continuously praying for and seeking God's will through the Spirit's wisdom. It's about embracing growth, actively pursuing growth in our knowledge of God and allowing his Spirit to bear fruit in our lives. It's about relying on his power, recognizing that the strength for endurance, for patience and good works doesn't come from us. It comes from his glorious might. And it's about living in gratitude, remembering that all of this is possible because God in Christ has already rescued us. He's already qualified us. And he's already forgiven us. Don't try to walk the walk in your own power, in your own strength. It might last a day, but not much longer than that. You're going to need some help. You're going to need God's power. And as we leave here today, may we be people who are not just talking the talk, but we're truly walking the walk, empowered by the amazing God who loves us, who rescued us, and who is strengthening us for every good work. Brent's going to come. He's going to lead us in a song. But right now, I want us to bow, and I want us to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your incredible word, for the truth, Father, of this great book, this passage that we've read in Colossians. Father, we confess that often we try to live the Christian life in our own strength, and we fail. Forgive us, Lord. We pray now, according to Paul's prayer, that you would fill us with the knowledge of your will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. Strengthen us, Lord, with all power according to your glorious might, so that we may have great endurance and patience in the face of life's challenges. Help us, Father, to bear fruit in every good work and to continually grow in our knowledge of you. And Father, above all, we give you joyful thanks for rescuing us from the dominion of darkness and bringing us, translating us into the kingdom of your dear Son. Father, thank you for our redemption, the forgiveness of sins through his precious blood. May our lives reflect the amazing truth of what you have done for us. Empower us, God, to truly walk the walk for your glory. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.